morning, Carmel. It's a joy to see you. Tomorrow morning represents the 250th birthday of our hometown right here, Charlotte. Isn't that crazy? December 3rd, 1768. The colonial governor, William Tryon, signed as an official decree the establishment of Charlotte, Charlottetown, two dirt roads called Trade and Tryon, dirt roads, where Independence Square is today. That's just so cool. And the city is going to celebrate this 250 all year long. And I just wanted to share that with you for a reason, because I love history, but more importantly, it's important to know where you've come from to understand your present and your future. Like, knowing your past gives you better meaning and understanding to your present, right? And your future. And so James has such a clear word for us today about how to face our future, or how to face our tomorrows. And when I say, are you optimistic or terrified about our future? Where do you land on that? Because I looked at some research online, and it's all over the map, depending on age or race or demographic, economic, Republican, Democrat. It's all over the map. That some people are uber optimistic about our future, and others are terrified about our future. And where do you land? When you think about the type of home or land that your kids and grandkids are going to grow up in, what do you think about? Does that strike fear in your heart, or is there joy in your heart? Is there optimism in your heart? It's kind of cheesy and cliche, but there's some good truth to it. So here you go. There's a reason why your windshield is a whole lot bigger than your rearview mirror in your car, right? I told you it was cheesy, but it's good. I used to make fun of people that backed in their parking spaces because I thought they were old. I now back into my parking space. I've become my dad. And like a lot of you, it's just most accidents happen when you're backing up. And if you live your life looking in the rearview mirror and always backing up, you're never going to fulfill the destiny and the purpose that God has for you. It's good to know, but you can't stay there. You got to go that way, right? And time goes fast, right? My dad was in a car accident weekend before last, and so last Monday, a week from tomorrow, I drove down to E-Town up and back, and just hung out with him for a little bit, and you know, came back. And as I pulled into Elizabethtown, I was passing my old high school, and it's now Elizabethtown Middle School. East Bladen, that is gone. It's now built. They built a new one. And I noticed that the gate to the football stadium, I use that very lightly, was open. And so I pulled in, and there was nobody there. It was during the day. I was hoping that no campus cop would come find me, because I looked a little sketchy down there. But it's a little bitty football stadium and a track that used to be dirt, but now it's paved, in an old, old, old field house. East Bladen Cougars, black and orange all year long. And I took a slow walk around the track, and I remember stopping at one point and just it's, you know, the smell, how sensory we are with music or color or sound or smells, that you'll just go back to time. And I was like, oh my goodness, it is yesterday. And then it's like, no, it's been 35 years since you last ran around this circle. And I was like, where did that go? Where did that go? And understanding past helps future, gives context, gives meaning. I'll prove it with one last thing and we'll get started. When you're 5, Christmas will never get here. When you're your age now, we just did this thing. Am I right? We just did this thing. Oh, and speaking of this thing, way to go to everybody who put together so many amazing, so good. Make sure you get one of these. Are these given out? Okay, so the lineup here, speaking of the future, here's your December future, blow by blow, day by day. It's so well done. It's so informative and helpful as we go to Christmas Eve. And so I really hope you'll grab one of those. So if you've got a Bible, let me see it. All right, let me see your lights. Turn your lights to me. Okay, there's more. This is the highest one of all three. Very cool. So chapter 4, verse 13. We're going to call this how to face your future, or actually load it up the screens as how to face your tomorrows, because it felt a little more out there, but close. So chapter 4, verse 13 says, "Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we'll go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit." So I want to just state something that is hopefully obvious. Come now, there is a, it's a verbal transition. It's the Greek equivalent of a football coach. There were a lot of conference championships yesterday on TV for football. A lot of coaches yelling and screaming and spitting at his team. And in the locker room, you know, depending on which coach it was, how that went down. And but they're doing a lot of, listen up. You got to do this, you got to do this, you got to do this. And I can see all that. I can tell who are Alabama fans because you're all the ones smiling. And Clemson fans. That's what James is saying right now. James is saying to a Christian audience, remember it's Messianic Jews who got this. Listen to what I'm going to say. Because you who say, today or tomorrow we'll do this, we'll do that. It's as if a mom or dad is saying to their kids, these are our values. This is how we roll as a family. This is what we believe. And so he's saying to them, this is not what we believe. This is not how we roll to say things like this. I want you to notice what's here and what's not here. I mean, it's a pretty good plan. When, today or tomorrow, where, this or that city, how long, a year, what, we're going to trade, why, make a profit. That's a pretty good plan. It's pretty clear. What's not there? Why would he say this is not our family value? There's no mention of God in it. He's not saying planning's bad. He's just saying quickly that when we make plans, that God has to be infused right in the center of it. Because what we do as Christians is we plan, we run down the road, and then we say, bless our plans, Lord. Versus spending a lot of time in prayer and maybe fasting and saying, Lord, would you lead us? Would you direct us? And then when we make plans, there's that favor and blessing in it because he's been sought at the front end instead of the back end. So James is showing us very quickly that we have to, somebody asked me after the last service, how do I do this? And I said, well, one thing that we should do every time is when you start, it's what I just said, pray. I said, Father, would you show us your heart? Would you show us your heart? I want you to know that when we gather as a lead team, we pray. We pray together. This is a weighty thing called the body of Christ. And I'm surrounded with some amazing men and women. But we all know that we are desperately in need of him. And Lord, would you give us your heartbeat in this box that we're talking about? Would you give us your wisdom as we dialogue through that and seek your heart? So he's not saying planning's bad. It's okay to have life insurance. It's okay to save for a kid's wedding. It's okay to save for a retirement. It's okay to do those things. You just can't do it independent of the leadership of the Holy Spirit in your life, is what he's saying initially, right out of the gate. Set your goals. Make your savings plan. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness so that we don't look like these guys who are just aimlessly cruising along. So how about we do this? That's a good idea. Like good things. Not bad things, like good things, like ministry opportunities, like healthy things, sacred things, Holy Spirit things, but not finding out if that is what the Lord wants you or y'all to be a part of. So that's the difference. And once you stop and pause, then he promises to give us his heart. Proverbs 16:9 says, the heart of man plans his way, but the Lord establishes his steps. So instead of asking God to bless our plans, what if we prayed first and said, would you show us where to go? Would you show us what to do? So that it's more of a proactive and directional thing than it is a reactive thing. So it's more about, okay, I see you working. It's like the old Experiencing God book that a lot of us did. You see where God's at work and you begin to move in that direction. And there's blessing and favor in that instead of trying to make something happen and then praying for God's blessing on it. So takeaway number one is this: we can face our tomorrows by planning without assumptions. That is what he's saying quickly here. Don't assume. The only guarantee is right now. The only guarantee is right now. And this is hard for a city of bankers, because 2 + 2 = 4 every day, all day long, right? Except for 2008 and 9. We were insulated in Houston with the oil and gas industry, but I heard it was pretty awful here. There was fuzzy math going on in other places, and the second largest financial city in the United States felt it hard. I bet some of you lost jobs. I'm sure some of you maybe lost houses. I don't know, but I know it was hard. And it's because sometimes when man assumes the future, 2 + 2 = 4, and we're going to orchestrate this, and it's always going to work out the way we plan, we become the creator and not the creature. And it's incredibly healthy for us to plan, yes, plan, but plan with no assumptions that it's going to work out exactly as we think. Because there's this thing called the sovereignty of God and the providence of God, where he is orchestrating the affairs of humanity, and we roll into that. Yes, we have free will, but God orchestrates the affairs of history, past, our present, and the future, to accomplish his greatest purpose, which is his glory, and the second coming of Christ, and the establishment of that new heaven and new earth. Amen? So just approach this with humility. Approach it with, I'm not going to make any assumptions. Do you think a little lady that we call General Lee, Son Lee, thought maybe 2 years ago that she and her husband would be living in D.C. now? You know, that God spoke to them years ago when they came to the States and they were going to the University of Georgia, that someday they would live in Washington? But I wonder if, like a lot of us, they kind of had that tucked way back in their head, like in the attic or the basement, like promise but forgotten promise. I don't know. I haven't talked to her that much about that part of it. But here we are. They live in D.C. And we're going to have, in Julianne's words, an epic fam jam Wednesday night. You don't have to write the date down. It's this Wednesday. And you don't have to write down where, because it's in this room. We want to fill up this room. It's normally done in Uptown. We're going to do it in here because there are tons of us who need to say thank you. And let me say thank you to you, because I found out that a lot of thank you notes have been written and her box is now full. So way to go on that end. But Wednesday night, we're going to celebrate her 22 years, their 22 years of ministry here, and also her retirement. But they assume some things. I'll tell you an assumption I made as a rookie. I was a 37-year-old first-year senior pastor at Kingsland when I started. And I said, not once, but twice from the pulpit, I'm going to retire here, Kingsland. You are awesome. Twice I said that. So that when I left, there were some who reminded me of that. And I was like, you know what? I meant it when I said it, but I was stupid. I was young and I was immature, because you can't say that. So I want to retire here, but I can't say that I will, because the Holy Spirit directs our lives, right? And yours, not just mine. So you plan with no assumptions. Plan like you are going to be here forever, but recognize that God is God and we're not, that he's creator and we're creature, and he calls the shots. It's terribly freeing to live that way. Look at verse 14. Yet you don't know what tomorrow is going to bring. You don't know what is your life? Look at the screen. You're a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Look at the word for mist. In the Greek, it's atmis, and it's where you get the word to the right. Say it. Atmosphere. Have you ever driven in fog and just like really want the sun to get up fast and burn it off so you can see? Or if it's at night, you're like, oh, we're in a mess because this fog's going to be here while there's nothing to burn it off. And he's showing us how temporary our life is. I mean, does anything get more ethereal than a mist, or like these four words from the scripture? He says we're shadows, we're breath, we're a cloud, we're a wild flower. And so he's not saying it in a negative way, like your life doesn't matter. What he's saying is the life you have is infinitely valuable. It's just really, really fast. Like it goes super quickly. Whether you get 16 years or 100 years, it's like that. And it gets faster the older you get, and you realize in the scope of the big picture, my life is really fast. So knowing that, how do I plan? And how dare I, as a creature, tell the Creator, welcome to my plan. Welcome, I've got it figured out. I've done the retirement graphs. I've done the education thing. I figured out point B and C and D, and come on in and bless all this. See, when you say it that way and you hear it that way, you go, that's really silly. But we live that way all the time, subconsciously. So the cure for that, one of the cures, is to not only plan with no assumptions, but secondly, is to plan by living today. Like, live now. Don't wait. Don't assume you've got forever, because you don't know how long you have. And so if the Holy Spirit is prompting you to engage in a new ministry or a whole new season of life for you, pursue it. I know of two guys in our church, one who's an attorney, and I'm not sure what the other one does, but they've both chosen to go to seminary along the way because they're really feeling God's call in their life. I so respect that, because that's not easy, especially if you're already making a really good income over here and you go, this is going to take time and resource away, and who knows what tomorrow is going to bring. People who understand the brevity of life live life with a different passion. They're willing to jump off the ledge. They're willing to dream. They're willing to kiss more and hug more and say more, I love you and I care for you. What can I do for you? How can I serve you? Because they recognize that today's all I got. One of the things I pray on a weekly basis for Sunday is, Lord, I want to preach today like it's my last Sunday to preach and theirs. Because I have preached a lot of sermons, and I've had a lot of people who I find out later passed away that week. One was a fellow who was visiting our church in Houston from another church, and he committed suicide that week. And his family became dear friends of ours. And I thought, that poor guy who was struggling so deeply was sitting in our congregation while I preached. Life is a mist. Don't let apathy, complacency get you off course. Don't be numbed by the affluence of this place, this earth, this American life we have. Live with no assumptions. Plan with no assumptions. Plan like you're a mist. Plan like you're a mist. I was talking to a friend after the second service who told me that he has an uncle who passed away today. And he said that his uncle had mapped his whole life out. He had saved his whole life to go to Hawaii and all these other trips and all these things he was going to do when he retired. He found out 1 month after he retired that he had cancer, and he died today. It was 2 months ago. To today, none of it. I can't tell you how many times I've heard that story in 30 some years of being a pastor, of where we assume that and yet this becomes reality. Plan, man, plan all you want. Plan, plan, plan. It's wise, it's healthy, it's good stewardship. Plan for your weddings and your educations and your retirement, all those things. Just bring God into it and assume nothing. Assume nothing and say, I'm not going to be here long. Whatever that looks like. Proverbs 27:1 says, don't boast about tomorrow. You don't know what a day might bring. Listen to this parable from Luke 12, Jesus and the rich young fool. It says, the land of a rich man produced plentifully, and he thought to himself, what shall I do? I have nowhere to store my crops. And he's got so much stuff, he doesn't know where to put it. And he said, I'll do this. I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones, and I'll store all my grain and my goods there. And I'll say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years, so relax and eat and drink and be merry. But God said to him, fool, this night your soul is required of you. And the things that you have prepared, whose will they be? That's strong. We can plan all we want, but guys, gals, we got to live like today's our last day, because it very well could be. Some of you may not be back at church next week. I'm not a hellfire and damnation preacher. That's very obvious. But I do like to speak the truth in love. And that's a truthful statement. Some of you may not be here next week. That's not like creepy and weird and something to force you into be afraid of anything else. It is an attempt to get you to live today like it's your last. Here's a great exercise. If you knew that you knew that you knew that you wouldn't hear me preach again, not because you got mad and left, but because you're going to die next Saturday and you're not going to be back next Sunday, who would you call? Who would you drive to see? What would you give away to? Would your life look more gracious and kind and less resentful and unforgiving? It's a good exercise to do every week, frankly, because it keeps you in the moment. It keeps you in the now. Our life is a mist. It's here today and it's gone tomorrow. Let me back up real quick. Put your hand on your heart if you're comfortable doing this, and just let me read this over you. Psalm 39 says, "Show me, O Lord, my life's end and the number of my days. Would you let me know how fleeting my life is? You've made my days a mere handbreadth. The span of my years is as nothing before you. Everyone is but a breath, even those who seem secure. Surely everyone goes around like a mere phantom. In vain they rush about, heaping up wealth without knowing whose it will finally be." We face our tomorrows well, guys, gals, when we live, not survive, live today. But instead, verse 15, you ought to say this. If the Lord wills, we'll live and do this or that. I'll make a confession. When I was younger in faith, first coming into Christ, and that phrase bugged me. And I didn't know really why. It didn't make sense to me. It felt like people everywhere were like not living in faith somehow, and it was immaturity. It was a lack of understanding of a lot of things. Now understanding that when we say God willing, it is saying, I make plans, but God is orchestrating all things, and I defer to him and his wisdom. You know, I rest in him. And I think that's a good thing for us to remember. I had a friend after the last service, a third friend, who these weren't all the same people, who told me that his time in the Muslim world, that one of the things that people would always say when you would say, hey, we'll have lunch tomorrow or we'll do this or that, they would always, I think he said, inshallah, inshallah, which meant God willing, you know, and for them it's Allah. But it was God willing every time. And so much so he was like, I think I have a lunch appointment tomorrow. I'm not sure. Right? And I thought, wow, you know, that's actually in our book. That's actually in the Holy Scripture, that we are to hold this life loosely and say, okay, we'll do that, Lord willing. Lord willing. It's not a lack of faith. It's actually a statement of worship that says every detail, every moment of my life is a gift from him and given by him, and I'll defer to that. So Lord willing. If the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. So what he's saying is, he's actually making a statement about the verse we just left. It's not just enough to say your life is a mist. The world does that. It's called movies like Bucket List, right? The world acknowledges that, and it can become narcissistic. It can become, I'm gonna do every fun, crazy thing I want to do. Riding bulls and jumping out of airplanes and that kind of thing. I'm going to do all these things. So that's not necessarily Christian. What makes it uniquely Christian is this, is that the brevity of that little misty life is to be lived under the banner of if the Lord wills for the next day and the next day and the next day. Because we can take carpe diem and make it very much about us. But we need to sanctify carpe diem. We need to seize the day as the Lord wills, and if the Lord wills, he is in control. But verse 16 says, as it is, you boast in your arrogance. And all such boasting is evil. Boasting is used 30 times in the New Testament, and it's not necessarily a negative thing. Paul talks about boasting in the Lord. James uses it twice. The first time was in the first chapter of 9th verse when it says, let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation. It's boasting connected with something. And do you see what it's connected to? It's in black. It's arrogance. It's boasting in arrogance. And he doesn't say that it's like, oh, that's really not the best idea. You know, I would go with A rather than B. It's not like he's indifferent to it. He says, that kind of boasting is what? Say it. It's four letters. It's evil. But it's evil because the creature is saying to the creator, I got this. I know you're supposed to be like omniscient and omnipresent, all those things, but you know, like I have an MBA. Right? To which the creator would go, cool. I made like the granite that school sits on. And so it's arrogant. It's arrogant boasting that he calls this evil thing. And if you think about it, it's pride that has gotten us in trouble from the beginning. The angel that became Satan was cast out because of what? Pride and arrogance. Adam and Eve gave us the gift of original sin because they were prideful and they thought they would do their own thing. And it's the gift that keeps on giving, is pride. And it's one of those things that we don't even recognize sometimes. Homer spoke of it in the Iliad when he talked about the tragic nature of this pride with a guy named Achilles. And we call that now what? Our Achilles heel. He got hamstrung because of his pride and rendered less than as we would when we give in to pride. So there's this theme. There's this thing in James we keep seeing. It's called humility. It's called deferring to the greatness of God and saying, I don't have this. You got this. But that gives me confidence to move forward. It's not like we're rendered powerless. In fact, it's the very opposite. And so the third thing that we have the opportunity to do is then to face tomorrow with our hands open. Just say, I'm not going to make presumptions. I'm going to recognize my life is like that. And I'm just going to live life open-handed. Because this is a gift and I don't know everything. But you do. And the days that I really don't know what's going on, I'm just, with my open hand, I might just reach out and hold his hand and say, I don't get where we're going, but I got you, and that's good enough right now. That's faith. That's the ability to step forward and to say, all right. When we were in the process of saying no over and over to a church called Carmel in Charlotte, one of the reasons why I didn't want to leave was a sense of loyalty to Kingsland because we were planting our third church. It was going to be pastored by one of our students. I was his youth pastor like a lifetime ago, and now he was in his 30s, and he's going to pastor this new church called Bethel Fellowship. And they were going to plant the same month that we came here. And I thought, I just can't do that. I felt too loyal. I felt like I would disappoint them. Him, the 175 that were going to go with him. And one Sunday morning, this college student walked up to me with a scrap of paper, and he'd written something, and he said, Pastor Alex, I want you to read this. I was like, okay, thank you, Casey. And I popped in my office before the third service, and it said, the Lord wants you to know that this is not your church and that you can let go, and it's okay. It wrecked me because he didn't know anything. And I was like, it's like the light is slowly turning off here and it's turning on somewhere else. And it was that prying of hand open that was forced at first by my own disobedience but became a joy to where we've just made a commitment now, man, this is the way we're going to live the rest of our lives. Hands wide open. Lord, do what you want to do through these broken vessels and speak to us through us we're not going to cling and hold on to stuff any longer. So in verse 17, when he says, so whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it's sin. And we think about Christianity as what we don't do. We think about Christianity as, okay, I'm not going to murder, I'm not going to steal, I'm not going to commit adultery. All right, I'm doing pretty good. Let me just tell you, that's a low bar. If you didn't kill anybody yesterday, good job. You know, Christianity is not about what you don't do. There are those things, you know, like Ten Commandments and all kinds of commands in the Scripture. We don't do those things. But there's so many other things that the Holy Spirit speaks to us and says, do this. And when we choose not to do that, we sin. It's called sins of commission, sins you commit, and sins of omission, sins you omit or don't do. So if you didn't do these three things, great. Pat yourself in the back. But there might have been 15 things over here where the Holy Spirit whispered on that same day of things that he wanted you to do, to be a blessing in the body or to somebody that doesn't know Christ. And you just go, la, 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 la. I'm going to pretend I didn't hear that. And I'm just going to make it go away. Guess what? When we do that, we sin. And we lose the opportunity. How does the kingdom of God advance in the earth now? Through us. We can pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. He accomplishes both through the church, through you and me. And those little things that don't seem that big a deal, they're a big deal because it sets in motion other people's lives. An act of kindness, a word of grace, a bit of forgiveness, and it can transform somebody's life in ways that we have no idea about. So it's not about don't. It's about do. It's about praying, Lord, would you not bless my little plan now, but Lord, would you show me where to go today? Would you show me how I can be proactively invested and engaged in the kingdom of God wherever I go today? So that we begin, fourthly and finally, to live with an obedient heart that just says, all right, I'm going to do it. I'm going to do it. This is crazy, but I'm going to do it. The last words I spoke to our church in Texas were the following. I wrote a letter of resignation, stood at the altar at the end of all three services, and at the very end I said this, Kingsland, now that I know that I know that I know that I'm supposed to leave, for me to stay would be disobedience, and God's anointing will not rest on me or you if I stay in the state of obedience. So therefore, I must go. Goodbye. And that was the last thing I said. That was true for me, and it is every bit as true for you. I'm no different as a preacher. My life is no more valuable than yours. Whatever life you live for the glory of God in that context. And when you live in obedience, there is blessing. And when we choose disobedience, there is lack thereof. Where do you want to be? How do you want to live that life? In fact, if you know the right thing to do and don't do it, that for you is evil. That's what the message says. So let's make the choice to live with this sense of obedient heart. And so this is how I wrote these four points that I gave you in one sentence. I will face my tomorrows by planning without assumptions and living today with open hands and an obedient heart today. So I want us to pray. One of those four might have really resonated with you. Maybe all four did, but I want us to pray over that right now. So Father, we thank you again that you don't leave us to figure things out, that you show us right here in James what it looks like to plan well and to not. And so Father, we choose this day to not plan with an assumption, to plan in a way that we're going to live really well today and not assume that we're going to get tomorrow, and that we'll do so with open hands and an obedient heart. And Father, I want to uniquely pray for anyone in the room who has such a complete disappointment when they think of their future. or an anger or a discouragement or a fear. God, would you break into that fear and replace it with shalom? Would you break into that disappointment and replace it with your presence that gives hope? Father, I pray for anyone who has never trusted you, Savior, that they would be drawn by your kindness into a place of repentance to be born again right now. And Father, for those who are in Christ in this room, but life just feels like one big, this is not how I planned it, that you would show them it is as you did, and that we could find joy in your ways, not our own. In Jesus' good name.